You setting this up or?
Just
okay.
Do you want short ones or big ones?
Short. I always do short.
I've got too many things to do.
Well, while you're getting that, we'll go ahead and pray. Ask God to guide us. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, dear Lord, with humble hearts. We know that we fall way short of what we're supposed to be doing, dear Lord. But we are here, and we are seeking your guidance. And we are seeking to know the will for our lives, dear Lord. And we know that we can only find that out through deep study and deep prayer and our relationship with you. Guide us as we go through this lesson, this word. We've been this whole series on our holiness, dear Lord, how we need to be holy as God is holy. He's given us the blueprint. We just need to follow the steps. Guide us, direct us, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I need somebody back here around the computer. I gotta go to
you. You just page forward. Yeah. You can show her.
Show me the button.
Kayla's going. Yeah. Butch is the one that started that because he didn't like to read from a book. Okay. He said reading a book hurt his eyes. And we would sit down to read something at night and I'd be reading, you know, just going at it and I'd look over. Mouth open, eyes closed. That's the way he read. But anyway, his heart was in the right place. The lesson today is run toward holiness. And it doesn't tell us, if you go to the Bible and look up the book of Hebrews, they're not really sure who wrote it. But if you look at the way that it's written, the references that it gives you to running and racing, you pretty much determine that it was Paul. Because Paul posted a lot or wrote a lot about running the race, finishing the race. And back at that time, I don't know if that was their entertainment, but they would have great, you know, they get in the Colosseum and they'd have these great competitions and the great races and stuff. And if you know that you're going to run a race, this race that we call life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, and you have to be able to pace yourselves. You just can't. Have you ever been to a track meet and watched them run the 4x8? The most grueling race I think I've ever watched in my life, and I watched that for 4 years while Jennifer was in high school, and I always figured out that they run the 4x8 in the middle of the meet, because if they waited till the meet was over, nobody'd stay and watch it. That was just the way it was. It was just... And these poor kids are out there and they're running lap after lap after lap. But you would hear them say when it got near the end, you'd hear somebody yell, "Okay, it's time to kick. Kick it," you know, meaning that you had an extra gear. Well, in this race of life that we're running, when we're going along and we think that there's, you know, things are just getting kind of dull, maybe it's time to kick. Maybe it's time to kick into that next gear. And God is there. He will meet you there. There's absolutely no doubt about that. So, okay, we've got to go ahead, Kayla, 1-4. Okay. The lesson today is in 4 different sections. Laying aside our hindrances. My biggest hindrance to running a long race is that I'm way out of shape and my knees won't stand it. Seeing Jesus' endurance. He was really enduring. Accepting fatherly discipline and pursuing peace and holiness. So our first section, like I said, we're in the book of Hebrews. And more than likely it was Paul that wrote this, but they don't know for sure. So on laying aside our hindrances, if somebody would read the first 2 verses, just 1 and 2. Please.
Wherefore, seeing we also have what so great a cloud.
Okay, if you didn't have anything else to go for, those 2 verses right there would pretty much sum up everything you need to do. And you know, when they start out a verse with wherefore, they were probably referring to what happened before. But who do you think is this great cloud of witnesses that he cites here, that he writes down? The great cloud of witnesses. If you had to, in this church right here, if you had to name a great cloud of witnesses, who would you name?
People.
Some of our older people that we looked up to. Right, Kenny? When we were here, we had Guy Brown, a real student of the Bible. Then our teacher was Ray Cox. Ray was very good. Then we had Jack Roach, an excellent Bible scholar. So those are the... We have that cloud of witnesses here, but this cloud of witnesses that Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is referring to are those Old Testament people that got us to where they were. So if you were going to pick out a witness in the Old Testament, who would you pick? Name one. Name one.
Moses.
Very good, Mimi. Moses. Would you name another? Is there another one you can think of? Moses brought him out. Okay, how about King David? King David did a very good, he had some issues, but he was a great leader. Moses was a reluctant leader. What was his, when God says, I want you to bring my people out of Israel, what was his response?
I can't.
Cause why?
I stutter.
I can't speak. He says, so what did God do? He said, well, how about using your brother Aaron? We'll let him do the talking. You do the leading and Aaron can do the talking. So there was always, God always had a backup plan, or he had somebody in mind that could help accomplish.
He wasn't happy about it.
Who?
God.
Oh, no. He wasn't happy because Moses said he couldn't do it. With God, all things are possible, right?
Yeah.
God says, I'll show you the way.
Yeah.
He just doesn't give you a direction or give you an order and then let you hang out there to dry.
Yeah, all through the Bible, there are people who made excuses and said, I can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And God didn't.
No, he did not.
About Jonah.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, when God.
Yeah, best off. Best off to do it, aren't you? So it says we have every weight that so easily besets us. What are they talking about? Every weight that besets us. Sometimes we just get bogged down in life, the things that are going on around us. If you had to name something that is a weight that besets you, what's one thing you could think of?
Worry.
Worry, yes, that is definitely a weight. And why do we worry?
We don't have the faith.
Little faith.
Well, we don't have the faith, or we don't have the stamina to go out and do something about it. So we worry. And it's not a good thing, but it is a reality. But he tells us here in verse 2 who to look to. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because what did he do for us?
Gave his life.
He endured the cross, the shame, the suffering, and where is he now? The right hand of God. That's exactly right.
You know, he endured, he endured the cross and the embarrassment and the shame.
Mm-hmm.
It was never easy for Jesus.
But he knew what his purpose was.
He knew what his purpose was. He knew the end game.
You know, sometimes we live our whole life and not really understand what our purpose is.
We think it's this.
Yeah, yeah. But
that's what happens.
The long game.
I get so fixated.
The here and now.
The here and now that I forget.
What's the biggest thing that keeps us from revealing our spirituality? What's the biggest thing that keeps us from revealing that?
Satan.
Well, sure. Yes. Satan, the master of sin. Because when you open your Bible, you study your Bible, you go to church, Satan doesn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yes, he's battling all the time, isn't he? He's not going to give up.
When I'm at my top, I know know something's going to happen.
That's right. That's right. And he'll do something to bring you back down, won't he? Yeah. But we have to be strong enough not to allow that to happen. And keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The words from a song, and that's a good thing to live by. Okay, so that was laying aside our hindrances. That's the things that keep us from serving God. Now we're going to see seeing Jesus' endurance. Somebody read 3 and 4.
For consider he hath resisted unto blood, striving against.
Okay, that's what it says. No matter how bad you think you've got it, have you had to bleed yet? That's what he's saying, right? Have you had to bleed yet? We say that the struggle of life is real. What are some of the things that would cause us to lose our focus or forget what our purpose is in serving Jesus? We have things that happen in life. Sometimes we lose a job. Okay. Unemployment. That can bring us way down. Another thing is illness. We have several people around here that we're praying for and worrying about because of the state of their health. Another thing is family conflict. You know, not everyone in your family is happy that you're going to church.
Right.
Yeah, so we have that family conflict. And it can even be trials, you know, in the courts, maybe the judicial system. Maybe you've been sued for some reason or another. God forbid that ever happens, but it does. And that would weigh you down, wouldn't it? Okay. Yeah, whenever we're feeling low, the first remedy is to look at Jesus and what he did for us. He spilled his blood for us. All right. Okay, the next section. Anybody have any questions, comments? All right. The next section is accepting fatherly discipline. If you would, this is a long one, so it's verses 5 through 11. Somebody would read that.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, and God dealeth with you as with the sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers in his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Thank you. That was a lot of chastening and chastisement, wasn't it? Okay, it says, despise not thou the chastening. Sonny can attest to this, but I remember, you know, Eddie was a little bit hard-headed. And how many times have you heard Dad say to Mom, he said, you just smack him enough to make him mad and then turn him loose. And sometimes that happens, you know, and Eddie would always get his back up, but that was Mom. When Dad said something, you know, everybody listened, everybody paid attention. But that's just the difference in the parents. So it says, despise not that chastening. Why are your parents correcting you? I mean, if you're not a parent, you had a parent. So why do your parents correct you?
For your own good.
For your own good. Because they've probably been down that road and know what the results of doing certain things is going to amount to. And they're just trying to protect us. They're trying to save us from all the pain and embarrassment of whatever happens. So it says here that the Lord chastens you because why?
He's trying to protect you.
He's trying to protect you because?
You're going down a bad road. He loves you.
He loves you. Exactly. He loves you. That's why he's trying to. Because it says God deals with you as with your sons. Now, this was something that really kind of took me aback. He says, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards? So does that mean that your father didn't love you because he didn't belong to you? Well, I guess back there in the Greco-Roman world, men, if their wife had a child when they married her, they were under no obligation to love that child. So that's where that came from. Because if the child didn't belong to you, you didn't love them, you were not required by law to love them, then you wouldn't bother to chastise them because you didn't love them.
You didn't care.
That's right. You didn't care how they turned out. And if someone is not being chastised, then that kind of sends a signal to everybody in the neighborhood, hey, that kid doesn't belong to that man because he doesn't care, you know, about his behavior. So that was a bad thing. Well, have you ever been corrected or chastised and you were happy about it?
No, we're just like kids are, you know, when your parents correct you and they say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, mm-hmm. yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
You don't believe that.
Oh, no.
As a kid. And we don't believe it even as adults. Mm-hmm. When, even though Christ is chastising us for our
yeah.
We're not, not real quick to say, thank you, Father.
We're not seeing the whole picture, are we? Yeah.
No. Last Sunday, the guy that takes care of me listened to our preacher. And he said, boy, I said, he does that to me all the time.
Uh-huh. Every week, week in and week out.
Yeah.
And we need that, don't we?
Yeah.
We need that to kind of keep us in line. But that chastisement from your father, from your parents, it's going to yield productive fruit. I mean, that's the reason that they're doing that. They want you to grow into a mature, well-rounded, spiritual adult. And they're laying the groundwork for that. Okay.
So what's the difference between chastisement and abuse?
Did you ever hear of abuse until the last, I don't know, 40?
But what's the difference?
I don't know.
Love.
Yeah, but without love.
Mm-hmm. One is done in love, yeah. and knows.
How many things have you seen in the news just this week?
Yeah.
About abuse, parents. The kid got to school. His backpack was full of roaches. They went into somebody else's home. There was dog feces all over the place with small children living there.
Shoot, darling, Amanda looks at that every day.
Amanda. Drove the bus for that little girl.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was awful.
I'm sure. You remember when you went to school, not all kids were on the same level. I mean, some kids came from poor families.
Yeah.
Well, Butch told me one time down here at the Big Isaac School, and I don't know what grade he was in. It must have not been like third or fourth. But there was a family that came to school, and there was a lot of kids in that family, and they were poor. Their daddy was a preacher, and the kids from the town of Big Isaac looked down on these other kids because they were poor. And Bush said they were just downright mean. And he said, I just could not get over that kids that I grew up with in the same community that I was raised could treat other kids that way simply because they were poor. And things like that are real eye-openers. And I'm sure when you've got schools now that you've only got one school in the whole county and all that's congregated into one location, I'm sure it is a real eye-opener. It is a real eye-opener. But what are we supposed to do about things like that? What is our goal? What is our purpose? If there's a situation like that, what's our role?
Reach out.
Help. Reach out. Help. Okay. Anything else? Right. You meet the need. I that was somewhere in my reading this week. When someone is hungry,
Yep. You
can say, "Oh God, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." But if you don't give them anything to eat, did that sink in?
Oops.
Went right over their head, didn't it?
They're thinking I'm hungry.
Yeah, you've got to meet the need first. Yeah. And could you get, if somebody's hungry and you're trying to preach to them, are they going to pay attention as long as their guts are growling? Mm-hmm. And they're sitting there thinking, "Oh, I'm so weak. If I don't get something to eat, you know, I'm not going to survive." You have to meet the need before you can deliver the promise.
But also, when you're talking about children being mean, and children can be very mean, where did they learn it?
Uh-huh, exactly.
Yeah. They learned it from what they see at home.
Yeah.
But well, the grace of God, we could all fall.
Oh, sure we could.
We could all be that person.
Well, I still go back to this Madeline Murray O'Hara when she got prayer taken out of school in the early 70s, I think. And we have kids now that have no concept in our schools, have no concept, no idea of who God is, who Jesus was. But she was talking about the prayers at the flagpole every Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Thank God Doddridge County. Thank God Doddridge County can still do that. And they still do that. They gladly do that because they know. They know what society is, and they know what's out there for these kids. And the best way to reach them is teach them the love of Jesus.
I think they started that back when Thomas was in.
We're over the youth group. We started that. Mm-hmm. And we all went to high school. Now, I'm not sure the adults can come to that now.
I'm just wondering, do adults go?
I don't think they're allowed to.
I just read something this week, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they were talking about praying. And there's so many feet around a flagpole.
Yeah.
So many feet around a flagpole that is, I'm not going to call it sacred ground, but it is, you have the freedom to pray or worship or whatever. So many feet around the flagpole. And I'm thinking to myself, well, is that how they get away with this pray at the pole? Maybe that's it. And there's actually a law that supports that, which if there is, I'm thinking, wow, maybe our lawmakers are doing things.
They get away with what, darling?
Praying within so many feet of a flagpole, it's like dedicated ground. And you have freedom there to worship or pray or whatever. And the authorities can't do anything to you because that is, I'm not going to call it sacred ground, but it's freedom ground. I'm going to call it freedom ground. So that's why they can go.
A little bragging to do. My grandson just got accepted.
Okay.
Wonderful.
It's really.
What grade's he in now?
Six.
Sixth grade.
Fifth.
Okay, so it'll be middle school. Yeah. Well.
Yeah, I'm really proud of him.
Well, I've said for a long time that we here in Doddridge County are so blessed with the school system that we have and the leaders that we have. Yeah. You know, when other counties couldn't do a Christmas program, we could do one in Doddridge County.
Well, our superintendents and them.
Uh-huh. Yep.
How about that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
All of our coaches
are
Christians.
Yep.
Christians.
Yeah. We are blessed. We are blessed. There's no, economics to live in Doddridge County. Well, okay, I was talking to my cousin this week, and I said, you know, a lot of the teachers in Harrison County are getting jobs in Doddridge County because Doddridge pays better, and they're trying to pad their Social Security, you know, for when they retire. And she said, well, it's funny you said that because her cousin lives at Crystal Lake, and he said Crystal Lake property is just selling like crazy, and it's people from Harrison County moving down there.
There's all kind of people trying to move to Dodge County that can't find housing.
Yeah, I'm sure that's true.
And I heard a senator the other day saying about the how bad these schools are. All 55 counties are just dying for money they can't make.
Doddridge County, unless it's changed, is the only county in the state that does not take state money. They are fully self-sufficient.
Really?
Yes. Oil and gas.
That could be a good reason why.
Sure it is. Sure it is. It's exactly it. Because, you know, every time that they put out a federal program or even a state program, there are things tied to this. You know, okay, we'll give you this money, but you can't do this. You can't do that. So Doddridge County doesn't have to fool with that. And I didn't know that. It was at a Bennett reunion one year. Butch's cousin is the comptroller for Marion County. He was the one that told me Doddridge takes no state money.
When that power plant goes in, we're going to get $1 million a year.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we got to finish this up. We're out of time here almost. Okay, we have two more verses there, 12 and 13. Will somebody read that?
Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down.
Okay. Where he says, lift up your hands. Don't let your hands hang down and your feeble knees. To me, I'm seeing a defeated posture. You know, I always bring up Eeyore, but it's just when everything's drooping, it's just like you think, oh my gosh, things are just so bad. There's no way that I see a way out of this. That's a defeated posture. But he's saying what? Make straight paths and your feet will go that way. And then you will be healed. He's telling you that. Okay. There's three more. Do somebody read 14 and 15. This is pursuing peace and holiness.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.
Okay, so he's saying follow peace with all men, and then what's the reason that we do that? If you've got somebody following you, okay, if you've got somebody following you, you have a responsibility there. And you have to, keep on the straight and narrow, lest anybody be defiled. Anybody that's following you, lest they fall away. Okay, two more verses, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, so it names out a couple of sins there. The first sin that names is a sexual sin. And then it calls Esau a profane person. What did Esau do? For a what? A bowl of soup, porridge, or whatever they called it. For a bowl of stew, he sold his brood.
I just read it. It was pottage.
Pottage, okay. Kind of like stew. So anyway, he sold that to his brother Jacob because he thought, what good's this birthright going to do me? Right now, I'm hungry. So we get all caught up in what's going on right now and don't see the long picture. And what did Esau get for that? Not only did he give up his birthright for a bowl of stew, then what happened? Jacob says, okay, he tells the wife, I want the son to go out and get me some wild meat and cook it for me, and then I'm going to give him my blessing. So she goes and tells the other son, and the other son, she fixes a lamb, and he takes it in. And what did he do? He took lamb's wool and put on his arms so that when his dad touched him, he knew that he was all hairy because Esau was hairy. So when his dad was blind, But when he touched his arms with that lamb's wool, he thought it was Esau. So he gave Esau the blessing. The blessing back in those times was reserved for the oldest son. Well, these were twins. Esau was born first. Just a matter of minutes, gave him just by birth all of that, but he gave it up. He gave it up. And Jacob, the brother that got that blessing, his life was not real easy after that. He came upon, he had some trials and stuff too that he went through. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Kind of a convoluted lesson, and I'm sorry I wasn't better prepared. Okay. Let me see what else. There was a couple of things in here that I wrote down.
While you're looking there, I want to just really be taking this. I like him. He was blonde. He had glasses, and they see me that. He was sitting at the same table. This lady comes by. She was taking pictures. And she said, well, will everyone look toward the window? He said, we're windows. I busted out. I thought that was so funny, but a couple of people really didn't. But
yeah.
I thought, you know, no twist. Okay, we're windows.
It says, the heart of the lesson. Holiness is not a burden or an unattainable standard, but a transformative journey made possible through God's grace in Jesus Christ. A transformative journey. Okay. Golden text. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Yes, ensnares us and lets us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just like I said to start, this race of life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Practical points.
Old Testament heroes.
Yes.
Nothing in this
light of Jesus' suffering. Mm-hmm.
The faithful disciple submits to the loving Father's discipline.
Holiness is not optional for believers. They should cooperate with God's discipline to root out sin.
We should never sacrifice eternal reward for temporary pleasure.
Now, I think that means don't eat that raspberry-filled donut today and then get on the scales tomorrow. Has anybody ever bought these